Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation. We attempt to methodically go through it. Because it's just what a breath of blessings it is. Think about, he was asked to translate the Italian to the English by the Archbishop of Corrado back in 2000, I think, somewhere around there. And then decided to use the writings of Luisa for his doctoral dissertation. So what he had to do is he set out to prove that everything that Luisa transcribed, everything that was dictated to her by Jesus and Mary, was grounded in our faith. And he successfully defended that with high accolades. So we have a summary of the divine will, and we have Father driving us into the volumes to hear the words of Jesus, the words of Mary, to corroborate Father's summary. So we're really so blessed. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. But before I do that, I'm going to bring in Maureen. We have Maureen. We almost didn't have Maureen today. Well, we had her physically. We just didn't have her verbally. Mentally. Hi, Maureen.
Verbally. I'm here mentally. Okay. Hi, everybody.
Yeah, I don't know if I'm here mentally. But we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal, for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to come together again today and to get Maureen's connectivity resolved. So, I mean, I think the other side has been having fits because we've been having a terrible time with internet. In fact, we had the internet provider out here the other day, had to swap out all the equipment. Things are just not working right. You know, my computer went kaput. I have a brand new PC set up. I mean, everything's working well, but there's just all these little obstacles. Maybe God is allowing these obstacles to test our perseverance, and hopefully to teach us not to get too unwound about any of this going on, because everything's going to work out. That's all I can think of. But hopefully we get through the cynical, if it be God's will. But, Maureen, we always talk about this setup, so to speak, this cog scenario. Jesus is the power. And any kind of cog, any type of mechanical operation, which I'm pleased, I can't even pick up a hammer and do it well. But if you have a cog operation, there's a main source of power. And then everything is sort of fueled off of that, even if there may not be any fuel necessarily involved. And the cog is, of course, God. And he had Adam directly connected to him so that he may receive the gifts and transmit them to his offspring. Of course, when Adam sinned, that operation stopped. It was paused. It didn't cease forever. And God was waiting until he can reactivate this gift again so that these souls, not just two souls like Adam and Eve began, can help bring this gift to all others. Again, we're helping, we're assisting, we're basically handing it off. We're not doing any of the hard work. Of course, God is doing that. But he is calling a few souls, a small group of souls, to become very intimate, in fact, the most intimate with him, to actually have this sort of office, this job to do. And I remember Father Celso saying, Jesus has to go to the bottom of the barrel because nobody else is willing to do this. But we are. We are, and hopefully we're part of that operation. And to understand this a bit more, a lot more actually, in a much more articulate way, Jesus speaks about it in volume 16 on February 2nd, 1924. So that's that. Again, the divine will, we all talked about this also, if you're joining us for the first time. It was a bit cloudy when we first were introduced to it. You know, things didn't make sense all of a sudden, at least not to me. It didn't, took a while. But when we resolve ourselves to think about, you know, this is really, we're not capable of doing this. I mean, 36 volumes, learning this, understanding the language of heaven. I mean, I can barely master English. I mean, how can somebody do this? And then, you know, early in the venture, early in the into the operation, we recognize that God is really doing all the work. He's waiting for us to initiate, to take that first step, because he wants to really know. He wants to be convinced that we really want this. He's a generous giver, but he's a frugal giver. He only wants to give when he knows what he's giving is going to be well received, kept in security, and of course, articulated and actualized in the world. So he waits. He waits for us to take that first step, and then he gives us. And he talks about that too, like a light. He'll shine a light when we take that initiative, that first jump out of the box, so to speak. And then as we take those subsequent steps, he's additionally giving us more light, so we can sort of see our path. And the more we understand and gain confidence in this, and I think trust is such a vital factor here. Once we start to do that, we recognize that God's doing all the work. You know, Maureen, it's such a relief once you start to venture and you start to understand that God really is doing this work. And it doesn't mean we sit back and put our hands over our heads and say, okay, God, I'm going to, you know, sip a drink here and, you know, you take over. No, we have to participate. There's work to be done. We have to unveil sort of God's humanity. He speaks about that. But we're doing that through and with the grace of God. So I think it makes it much easier for us. But we have a new section where P.G. Renzis is a bit history now. But he was really good while he was here. So Maureen, I'm going to bring this up a little bit. I'm going to get the pointer out so I remember where we are. And we're going to begin. We're actually beginning with footnote number 278. So maybe this is really full of really deep material. So maybe what we'll do is we'll just take it right up to 278. We won't read the remaining two paragraphs just to commingle things.
I'm having trouble with my seeing it correctly.
Okay. Can you see 5.3, 0.7,
0.2? Oh, no, I'm way off. I don't know what I did.
Okay.
Well, maybe I shouldn't have taken that vacation. Why don't you read until I get fixed up here?
Yeah, you sure?
I can't. Full screen. I got the full screen.
Yeah.
But
it's only three lines, so I don't mind reading three lines. But once we get to the footnotes, and that's when I'm really going to need you, because there's words I can't pronounce, and it's pretty long.
Okay. Oh, God.
So I'll begin with this then. Okay.
Yeah, why don't you start while
I get it? 5.3.7.2. It's entitled Man's Progression in Sanctity Through the Exercise of Faith, Hope, and Love. And of course, we know that faith, hope, and love combined equals charity. So here it begins. While Maximus acknowledges that faith induces the intellect to accede, to agree, to consent to God, Louisa adds that such faith by which one knows God, when accompanied with trust, enables one to find God. The soul's faithful attentiveness brings it to discover perfect peace and constancy, which aid in rendering its participation continuous in God's eternal operation, which produces many innumerable effects. Like Maximus, Louisa maintains that when faith is put into practice, it enables charity and plays a prominent role in the process of sanctification. We'll end there, or pause there, I should say. Louisa maintains that when faith is put into practice, faith, hope, trust, it enables charity and plays a preeminent role in the process of sanctification. You know, just reading what Louisa maintains, you know, wasn't enough for me. I just didn't get it, you know, just reading that. But of course, as we go into the footnotes and see where Father Ionuzi has drawn us to, I think it's going to become very clear, because he really expands on it and makes us understand how this charity is really a common denominator and in effect an accumulation of the faith and the hope that we put into everything we do. Hopefully, you have the screen still up.
I have the screen.
Okay, great. Okay, I just coughed. So I hopefully muted myself. Okay, so we're going to go to 278, and we can do so if I X this out. Okay, so 278, I have it highlighted in green. I was thinking very Irish today. Okay, so 278 is here. Let me bring the pointer back up, and I think I've got the stops in there. Okay, thanks, Marie.
Volume 4. October 29th, 1900, the most essential and necessary thing in a soul is charity. After going through a few days of privation and of silence, this morning, as blessed Jesus came, I said, it shows that my state is no longer your will. And he, yes, yes, rise and come into my arms. At these words, I forgot about the painful state of the past days, and I ran into his arms. And since I could see his side open, I said, my beloved, you have not admitted me to suckle from your side for some time. I pray you to admit me today. And Jesus, my beloved, please drink as much as you like and satiate yourself. Who can say my contentment and with what avidity I place my mouth to drink at that divine font? After I drank to my fill, to the point of having no more room to contain even just one more drop, I detached myself and Jesus told me, have you satiated yourself? If you haven't, feel free to keep drinking. And I, satiated, no, because the more one drinks at this font, the more one's thirst increases. But since I am very limited, I am incapable of containing more.
This is a great paragraph. Now, I have to be honest too. When Louisa begins to write like this, suckle from your side and things of this nature, it's inevitable we get complaints. People saying, "How can she say that? It's terrible. Yeah. It's horrible." Yeah, we have to remember that this is a father-daughter relationship. We have to also recognize that this is a mystical phenomenon. This is not, God is using our vernacular so that we may get the greatest understanding. And then through his grace, of course, take our meditation to a higher level, which is contemplation. But that's a grace. That's a gift. So he has to start somewhere. And again, to be descriptive, to be poetic, to be redundant, as he has to do. That's going to come with the territory, but there's nothing devious about this. There's nothing sexual. Again, we've heard it all. I know Father Anuzzi, not Father Anuzzi, Father Celso said the same thing. So again, it's not the way we look at it. You just look at the word secret. Remember the word secret? That usually has a nefarious understanding in today's society. But our Blessed Mother, in I think Meditation Number 6 in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, she says that a secret is an irresistible need of the heart to understand something and when prepared. So again, it's actually a compliment to be given this secret, nothing nefarious. So again, God is saying to us, let's just put it into a very simple term. He's saying, you're hungry, you're starving. I have this grocery store. I'm asking you to take whatever you want. You don't have to pay for anything. Take as much as you can carry. In fact, if you want to carry it out and come back in and get more, you can. That's basically what he's saying here. He's using descriptive words, of course, to get us, maybe just to get us talking about it, which is a good thing. Because once we start talking about it, well, I think we're going to understand what he means by it. And then also, this thirst, we can equivalate thirst to desire, to thirst for something, to desire something. And of course, that desire, we have to form what's called an ardent desire. That's not me saying it. Jesus says we must form an ardent desire, A-R-D-E-N-T. And I didn't know what the definition of an ardent desire was. I know desire, but what's an ardent? What constitutes an ardent desire? And Father Anuzzi was gracious enough to extrapolate where Jesus speaks about ardent desire and the components that it consists of. And he provided it in his dissertation. We took it, we put a visual together to articulate it a little easier. I know I'm a visual guy. And had him review it, of course, for aesthetics and to make sure it's accurate. And it was. So it's a nice little visual. It's called Art and Desire. It's on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org. It's on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. It's about seven or eight there, but one of them is Art and Desire. And it gives us the components and then what to do if we're lacking any of those components or ingredients, so to speak, to work harder on. Again, not to get fixed on it, but again, just to look at it, because again, we want to comply, but it's hard to comply when we don't understand exactly what God is looking for. So I think that makes it easy for us. Yeah. Very long-winded for something very small, but... did I forget anything? Or anything
else? Well, I was just thinking that with the divine will, I find that your senses are kind of pushed aside a little bit. And it's not an external thing. It's all internal. So the way you see is not with your eyes. It's all about the heart and what's inside of you. You know, you may not speak as much. It's just an internal movement. And a spiritual internal movement. So these words, we can't take them in a sensual way or a way that human beings usually, we're all about what you can see, feel, touch, and taste and all that. And it's a different, like Louisa tastes, what Jesus has to offer from his side. I mean, does she really taste it with her tongue? Probably not. I don't know, but it's all different. The senses are different. They're an internal movement of the soul. So
that's a good point.
Yeah, it's hard to explain to people. I mean, this is like something that you won't want them to read the first time.
it's like saying the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. Yeah. You don't want to start off your introduction to the divine will with that, probably.
Right.
But one thing, God does say that the senses were made to recognize him. So I agree with your point. I think we use our senses, our physical senses, to sort of open the door. And then it has to go from the iris, from the brain, and then, like you said, to the heart. Yeah. And that's when I think God can speak, because again, the heart, soul, we're talking about one, cavity, basically. Nurse, correct me if I'm wrong. Where God can speak to us and can transmit his graces to us. So, I agree with that. We have to, not everything. In fact, when the former Pope Benedict, when he was Pope, I remember him giving a talk to cardinals and bishops, and one of the topics he was speaking about, he was reminding them that, we don't have to explain everything about our Catholic faith, because quite frankly, some things are unexplainable. We have to allow for faith to gradually allow people to understand it. So that's a point well taken. Not everything can be clarified, because a lot of times, we may be forcing that round peg into the square hole.
Yeah.
Not a great analogy, but what else? I can't think of anything else at this time. But yeah, not to think of it humanly, to understand it spiritually. I think we get the gist of what Louisa is writing, what Jesus is dictating, and I think we understand the reason for it also. And to understand this spiritually, this is an entire lesson in spirituality, mysticism, which we've been really delinquent with, I think, as a society and as a human being for quite some time, but it's coming back. Okay. I think that's good. Yeah, good point there, Maureen.
Okay. After this, I saw other people with Jesus, and he said, the most essential and necessary thing in a soul is charity. If there is no charity, it happens as to those families or kingdoms which have no rulers. Everything is upset. The most beautiful things remain obscured. One can see no harmony. Some want to do one thing, some another. The same happens in the soul, in which charity does not reign. Everything is in disorder. The most beautiful virtues do not harmonize among themselves. This is why charity is called queen, because she has regime and order, and she disposes everything.
Now, the first thing I thought of here, and again, I'm not sure if this is correct. This is my own understanding of it. I know that's dangerous sometimes to say, but Louisa is having this privation. You know, she talks about it. A few days of privation, silence. You know, she's getting, of course, upset. And Jesus comes. But then why is that little note there that after this, I saw other people with Jesus? And he said, again, to Louisa. So to me, Jesus was demonstrating right here, charity. Right? He's busy. And he said, he tells her in some other volumes that, you know, when I leave you and I'm silent, I'm not sleeping. I'm doing other work, really important stuff, you know, like chastising the world and doing other things, you know, so, you know, it's not you, Louisa, doing everything. So, but I think he shows us or shows Louisa charity here because he's with this group of people or he sees these other people with Jesus, but yet he still said this to Louisa. So he took the time, the effort to comfort Louisa, who was clearly in distress. So I think, in my opinion, he was showing us a bit of charity right there. And then he gives us a startling realization and truth. Again, that I always knew that charity, of course, was important, but he says right here, where is it? Quote, the most essential, the most necessary thing in a soul is charity. If there is no charity, you know, things don't work. There's disorder. So I never knew the magnitude of how important charity is. I mean, it's almost like, I mean, we understand that everything is under the divine will umbrella. Well, it seems like everything in the divine will is under the umbrella of charity. And I think that is so important for us to recognize, because I think it's a paradigm shift. I know it was for me. Like, again, I knew it was important, but he doesn't mince words. The most, not one of the most essential, the most necessary thing in the soul is charity. So I think that's going to change our perspective on everything. And again, we think of charity, you know, a lot of times we just think of maybe helping out financially. Charity comes in a multitude of ways. You know, charity can be done in whatever capacity we're able to do. If we don't have money, we can be charitable with our prayers. If we're out and about, we can be charitable with our politeness, open the door for people, you know, picking up something when something drops, helping someone on or off a bus. I mean, charity comes in a myriad of different ways. So again, this is really being Christ-like, you know, because Christ tried to help everyone that he could, that wanted help. So I think that's really important also for us to recognize that that we're being given a really important lesson. The most essential, the most necessary thing in a soul is charity. And if we don't have that, everything is going to be, no matter how many truths we receive, it'll be disordered. They won't be functioning properly, so to speak. I think that's really, really important. Yeah. What else did he say here? That this is why charity is called queen, because she has regime and order, and she disposes everything. Now think about that. I mean, we can also look at an analogy of charity being a dam, you know, like the physical dam that holds back water. When you charitable allows the water to flow, otherwise the dam remains closed. And what happens when a dam is opened? It nurturates, it moisturizes, it gives, you know, water to humans, to animals, to the land. I mean, it alivens things. So again, it's almost like a charity is becoming a gatekeeper. And again, this is a revelation to me. I never thought of charity being so important, but the fact that Jesus has explained this to us, Maureen, I know I'm going to start looking at things in a much different light. I have to put on different lenses, more charitable lenses for sure. Now, this wasn't part of Father Anuzzi's footnotes, but I just thought, since Jesus himself just said the most essential, the most necessary thing in the soul is charity, let's read something about charity. And I did find something in volume one. Again, this is not Father Anuzzi's footnote, but I just thought that we can't just leave it at that, the most essential, without speaking a little bit more about charity. And this is in volume one. If we could, please.
Okay. So, going back to faith, Jesus would say, in order to obtain, one must believe. Just as for the head without the sight of the eyes, everything is darkness, everything is confusion, so much so that if one wanted to walk, he would stumble now at one point, now at another, and would end up falling completely. The same for the soul without faith. She does nothing but go from precipice to precipice. But faith serves as the sight of the soul and as the light which guides her to eternal life. Now, what is this light of faith nourished by? By hope. Now, what is the substance of this light of faith and of this nourishment of hope? It is charity. All of these three virtues are grafted to one another in such a way that one cannot be without the other.
One cannot be without the other. Wow. Faith, hope, and charity. How many times, Maureen, how many times can you think about how many times that we've repeated that phrase, faith, hope, and charity? I know I've done it.
Yeah, faith, hope, and charity. Numerous times, and there's a song about that too. Yeah.
Is it really?
Yeah.
Do you care to sing it? Do you want to sing it?
Have faith, hope, and charity. That's a way to live respectfully. How do I know? The Bible tells me so.
Very nice. Not to put you on the spot, but you did a really good job on that.
Just came to my mind. I'm Irish. I like to sing, even though I can't.
This may become a musical program, I think, after that.
Oh, gosh, I'm glad my husband wasn't around when I did that.
That was really good, Murray. That was really good. But no, seriously, faith, hope, and charity. Yeah. And again, faith, of course, when we're working on faith, our faith is going to be tested, of course, especially with what may be happening soon to the church and, you know, things that are going to be going on, all the nefarious things that the other side is trying to take down the church on. So faith, hope, and charity are really, really important. But again, we learned that the most essential, the most necessary thing in the soul is charity. So again, that was startling. And that's why I think we had to keep I had to keep reminding myself so I can remember this, because it's really, I mean, the most essential. That's not mincing words. He continues here, please.
Faith and hope give way to charity, and charity connects all the rest of the other two together in such a way as to make them one while they are three. And here is how, O my spouse, the Trinity of the divine persons is concealed in the three theological virtues. Then he continued, if faith makes one believe and hope makes one hope, charity makes one love. If faith is light and serves as the sight of the soul, and hope, which is the nourishment of faith, provides the souls with courage, peace, perseverance, and all the rest, charity, which is the substance of this light and of this nourishment, is like the most sweet and fragrant ointment, which, penetrating everywhere, relieves and soothes the pains of life. Charity makes suffering sweet and makes one reach the point of even desiring it. The soul who possesses charity diffuses fragrance everywhere. Her works, all done out of love, give off a most pleasing odor. And what is this odor? It is the odor of God himself.
Again, it just keeps getting deeper and deeper. If faith makes one believe and hope makes one hope, charity makes one love. You know, I saw something really interesting. It's not divine will, but I guess it really is divine will. I like to watch these things where, you know, like people are giving things. Anyway, they handed this homeless man, I think $500, and he was just so grateful for it. And he thanked the person giving it to him. These like two young kids that go around giving money out, and they watched to see where the homeless man would go. And some were saying he's going to go to the liquor stores. Some said he's going to go here. He's going to go there. So he went into this clothing store. I mean, it was like December. He goes into like a department store. They didn't follow him in the department store, but they waited for him to come out. And they were startled when he came out because he came out with all these bags. And I said, wow, you know, we gave him $500 and he went out there and he bought a bunch of clothes, you know. But then they followed him more. And what he did was he spent all the money that he was given on blankets. And he went around to all the other homeless people in the area and he gave them a blanket to keep warm. He didn't buy anything frivolous. He didn't buy anything really for himself except the same blanket that he gave to others. And, you know, I can't help to think that, you know, because sometimes you hear of horror stories that there's some violence in homeless communities and you know, they don't speak to each other. There's a lot of alcohol and drug addiction, unfortunately. But you had to believe that this generosity, this act of good faith, of charity, probably melted some hearts in that community. And what these young guys did when they went back to him and said, you know what, we're so impressed with what you did. Here's another 500. And you know what he did then? They still followed him. He went into another store and bought food for all the homeless people.
Oh.
So just incredible. You know, again, this is charity. Now, we know too for a fact that giving is a much greater feeling than receiving. It really is. When we are able to give, again, it doesn't matter what it is. Sometimes it's money. If God's blessed us with money, we can give money. If we have property, we can give property. If we have nothing to give except two pennies, like the old woman in scripture, she gave everything she had, the 2 cents or the 2 pence. We can always give with prayer. What's more powerful than prayer? And it's free. It doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, we can always pray. So again, God gives us an opportunity. You know, we were reading about that, I think it was on Radio Maria. What was that phrase that, or that quote? It was just so beautiful, talking about how God gave us this divine will and he made it available to everyone. Gosh, if I was organized, I'd be dangerous.
I don't know how you keep all this in your mind.
I don't have it here. No, but it's really great. It explains. Okay, here it is. Okay, here. It's volume 11, September 25th, 1913. And it's Jesus speaking. Sorry about that phone. It's my wife's phone. Apologize. My daughter, I had to actualize sanctity in such a way that it might be easy and accessible to all, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. Unless, of course, the soul does not want it, end quote. Mm-hmm. So sanctity, we're in the era of sanctification. So basically you can say, I had to actualize the gift of the divine will. Let's say that in such a way that it might be easy and accessible to all, in all conditions and in all circumstances, in every place. Unless, of course, the soul rejects it, does not want it. So I just thought that was so beautiful. It really is available to each and every one of us. Regardless of our intellect, otherwise I wouldn't be here. Regardless of what we have or don't have, we have desire, if we have trust, if we have hope. And now we understand if we have charity in whatever capacity we can do, we're going to open the floodgates of grace and graces from God. And we're going to get to where he wants to take us to. And that's, he's taking us back. We're moving forward, going back to the order, place, and purpose for which we're created by God, the prelapse Aaron era of Adam. Again, he connects all the dots for us. Once we start looking for all this, it's incredible. And using the word incredible is not even suffice. Did I forget anything here, Maury?
No, that's good.
That wasn't good, but it's not that I forget anything. Okay. The order of God himself, okay, which is charity. Okay, I think we're right here, right?
Okay. Yes. The other virtues render the soul solitary and almost unrefined with creatures. Charity, on the other hand, being substance that unites the hearts.
Okay, you just talked about that visual that I saw, and I really believe it united the hearts. How else are we also going to gain unity? Remember the unity that Jesus speaks about? He says the unity has to begin with you. You have to desire unity. You have to want unity. Then I'll help. But when we have charity, think if the world really had charity in its excesses. I don't think there'd be anyone hungry. I don't think there'd be anyone homeless. I'm talking about the excesses, not even taking what someone else has, just the excess. The not to be used wealth. Think about if that was shared to those in need. Interesting thought. Okay.
But where? In God, being a most fragrant ointment, charity spreads everywhere with everyone. Charity makes one suffer the most ruthless torments with joy, and one reaches the point of not being able to be without suffering. And when she sees herself deprived of it, she says to her spouse, Jesus, sustain me with the fruits, which is suffering, because I am languishing with love. And where else can I show you my love other than in suffering for you? Charity burns, consumes all things, even the virtues themselves, and turns them all into itself. In sum, it is like a queen who wants to reign everywhere and does not want to surrender to anyone.
You know, it wasn't, I had no intention of going down the charity road, honestly. But when I read that quote of Jesus, the most essential, the most necessary thing in the soul is charity. And then looking at this volume one, you know, this is the first volume. Well, it's actually the second volume, but that's for another day. Explaining it a little bit more deeply. The soul who possesses charity diffuses fragrance everywhere. Everywhere. Interesting. Not just in our surroundings, but everywhere. Again, this is mystical. How does it get diffused everywhere? Of course, it's God doing it. And when we're fused in that eternal now, then we'll enter the one act, the prime act. It's all one. It's like that big, huge snow globe and with all the white specks. We just want to be a speck inside the globe instead of outside the globe like we were cast out of after Adam's sin. So we want to be back in that snow globe to touch all the other flakes of white. Or whatever color it is, sometimes it's gold. Again, further explaining charity. And he didn't wait, he did it very early in the volumes. Again, volume one, well, really volume two. Talking about how it burns all other things, even the virtues themselves. Remember, the virtues anchor us in the divine world. That's what Jesus says, right? Desire admits us. Knowledge advances us. The virtues anchor us and life actualizes it. So again, the anchor is being burned and consumed. Wow. And turns them all into itself. It's incredible. I mean, never did I think that charity was this important. And I think this is an eye opener now. I think for each and every one of us, because if we all become a little bit more charitable in thought, deed, whatever, think about the graces that we've been sort of missing. It like this dam has been holding back, us holding it back, not God holding it back intentionally, but we're not allowing these graces to flow. Now, what's going to happen? I mean, we may start seeing the difference this evening. I can almost guarantee we're going to. But this is really. And again, how would we know this unless we were reading or were infused with it? But very few are going to be infused. If God has given us these volumes, he says, I'm expecting you to read them. Now, we have to be careful. We can't broach over into Gnosticism. We can't say, well, if you don't possess the volumes, you can't get this gift. That's not true. That's really not true. God can give this. It's a mystical gift. He can give it to whomever he pleases, when he pleases, whatever extent he pleases. But if he's shown us the door, if he brought Deacon John Thompson here to say, have you ever heard of Louisa Picaretta? He expects us here at Mary's Hill to read this and to study this as much as we can. And for everyone that has been given this opportunity, been given this grace, this magnificent gift, and now we understand the most essential, the most necessary thing in the soul is charity. That is my book. Okay. I think we'll go back up to the top now. That was footnote number. I'm sorry.
278.
I had to cough there. That was 278, but I think it had two. I think it had two passages in that footnote of 278. And again, just to reiterate what 278 was, and I hope no one's getting dizzy here. 278 was, it enables charity and plays a preeminent role in the process of sanctification. Again, sanctification is the era of sanctification, it's the divine will. That's 278. So we did have another, are we on time? Not great, but are you okay on time?
Yeah, I'm fine. Yeah.
Okay, so that was the first footnote from volume four. We have another one also from volume four. And hopefully we can get through this. I'll try to be as, not be long-winded at all, and I'll just more speak about this as much as possible.
Volume four, October 14th, 1901. Jesus shows himself like a flash and makes her comprehend something about the divine attributes. Blessed Jesus comes in passing, almost like a flash, and in that flash he releases from his interior now a special distinction of one of his attributes, now another. How many things he makes me comprehend in that flash. But once the flash has withdrawn, my mind remains in the dark and is unable to adapt itself to repeating what it has comprehended in that flash of light. More so, since it is about things that touch on the divinity, and the human tongue struggles in trying to repeat them, and the more it tries, the more mute it remains. Even more, in these things, it is always a newborn little girl, but obedience wants me to try to say that the little I can, and here it is. It seemed to me that God contains all goods within himself in such a way that finding all goods which God contains within him, one does not need to go anywhere else to see the vastness of his boundaries. No. But he alone is enough to find everything that is his.
Now, okay, we can just stop there. I'm sorry, Maureen. I forgot to put in the I mean, this is an incredible statement also. One does not need to go anywhere else to see the vastness of his boundaries. And again, the way I'm accepting this is that there's no more chasing butterflies. I mean, again, everything we've done up to this point has had to happen. And everything has been an enabler, a helper, as Jesus calls them, seeds, you know, the orders, the sacraments, the church itself. The graces, the saints, everything that's happened has been a means, as Jesus says. That's exactly the words he uses. And we have to recognize that everything good is under and contained in the divine will. So it's like everything has brought us to recognize this gift. And they're all good and great and holy things. But we've arrived where God has intended us to be. So there's really no more chasing butterflies. There's nothing else we can aspire for on earth than the divine will, because it encompasses everything. It incorporates everything. God has given us everything in one small, little, vast package. And that's so good to know, because now we understand that as we journey the divine will, everything is becoming explicated. Everything is becoming better understood. And then when we go back, perhaps we can. There's no harm in going back to our devotions or what we were doing before being introduced to the divine will. But now we're doing it on the level greater than we were before. We're doing it for all souls, past, present, and future. Well, we're not doing it, but God is. But he's giving us that opportunity. So that's why when he tells us, you know, you must give up even holy things to embrace this gift, he's not telling us that we have to throw the holy things out the window and say goodbye to them forever. And what he's saying is, you have to pause that so that I can bring you this refreshment and then go back out, because it's on a greater level. Again, it's like the analogy of the aircraft. You know, if the cabin pressure falls and the air masks come down, if you're traveling with children, place the mask on yourself first. Again, that's sort of contrary to the way maybe I thought, you know, let me get my child first. I want to, but what good is helping the child if you pass out and you can't help anymore? The instructions are to put the mask on ourselves first, stabilize our own breathing, and then now we can be attentive. It just makes so much sense that the divine will being everything. And again, there's no other, one does not need to go anywhere else to see the vastness of his boundaries. Those are his words. This is volume 4. This has the church's imprimatur, Neil Obstein, in Italian. That's really incredible. I said I wasn't going to be long-winded, certainly.
Okay. Now, in one flash, he showed a special distinction of his beauty. But who can say how beautiful he is? I can only say that all the angelic and human beauties, the beauties of the variety of flowers and fruits, the splendid azure and starry heavens, which seem to enchant us and speak to us of a supreme beauty as we look at them, compared to his beauty, are shadows, or a breath that God has sent forth from his beauty, which he contains within himself. That is, they are little drops of dew compared to the immense waters of the sea. I move on, for my mind begins to get lost. In another flash, he showed a special distinction of the attribute of charity. But how can I, miserable one, open my mouth about this attribute, thrice holy, which is the font from which all other attributes derive? I will only say what I understood with regard to the human nature.
Again, here, revelation. I mean, not a revelation. It's an epiphany. It's a paradigm shift. The font from which all other attributes derive. He showed a special distinction of the attribute of charity. The font from which all other attributes derive. I'm beginning to understand the magnitude of this charity. And again, in any capacity we can, it doesn't always mean money, because things are hard. Things are very difficult for most people. But we can always give something. Prayer, especially. It's incredible. And what about this, Maureen? I will only say that what I understood with regard to the human nature. That's Louisa speaking, but she understood that Jesus is talking about the souls. Mm-hmm. He's showing us the root, the pathway. Yeah, there's no pathways. You know, he says there's no pathways, but then you have a quote that, you know, if these pathways are not formed by heroic souls, you know, other souls will not. So he means is that there's no, you know, you've got to go A, B, C, D in order like that, I think. But there are pathways. There are ways to get there. There are things that we need to know. And he's giving it to us here. And I think very simple terms. Again, he's going to elaborate on that, expand that, if we allow him. But it's probably going to be in silence, not with me rambling. But yeah, it's charity, which all other attributes derive. It's the font opening. Wow, that's incredible. Okay.
So I understood that as God creates us, this attribute of charity pours into us and fills us completely of itself in such a way that if the soul corresponded, being filled with the breath of the charity of God, her very nature should be transmuted into charity toward God. But as the soul keeps diffusing herself in the love of creatures, or of pleasures, or of interests, or of any other thing, that divine breath keeps going out of the soul. And if the soul arrives at diffusing herself in everything, she becomes empty of divine charity. But again, by dint of fire in the purging flames And only when she comes to the point of overflowing with it, then will she go out. So who knows what an extremely long stop she has to make in that expiatory place. Now, if the creature should be so, what must God be? I believe I am speaking much nonsense, but I am not surprised, because I am not at all some learned one. I am always an ignorant one. And if there is anything of truth in these writings, it is not mine, but God's, while I remain always the little ignorant one that I am.
Well, she teaches a great example of humility also, yeah. Besides in talking about charity. It's always with Louisa. And again, it's something that that we need to master also. I know it's I have so many lapses. And I know I'm a nobody, but I just sometimes I think I know what I'm talking about. I don't in most cases. So we have to be careful of that. But again, charity. And this is a little bit of a different shift here, because I don't think we've been speaking about being charitable towards God. Yeah, we've been mostly, at least from my delivery, it's been mostly charity amongst ourselves, amongst souls. Charity, our first charity, is due to God. And what's the most charitable thing we can do? To give him the opportunity to give us the greatest gift in the history of mankind. That's what he says this is. We'd be uncharitable to say no to that. I mean, think about it. Charity toward God, I think that's probably the place we need to start. I think I'm going to start there. So I know I don't do a very good job there. But Louisa, again, explains it also, that she doesn't quite get it herself, and she wants to sort of stop speaking at this time, but she knows that she's speaking, being moved by God. Found another reading that this is not very long, that I think helps explain this passage. And again, this passage that Maureen's going to read now was not given by Father Luzzi, but I think it helps with this topic of charity, if we can. And this is volume 2, which actually is volume 1, but that's for another day. Thanks, Maureen.
Okay. September 9th, 1899, Faith, Hope, and Charity, the Sole Royal Palace of God. He told me, dearest daughter of mine, Louisa, the three roots you see, which this tree contains, are faith, hope, and charity. The fact that you see this trunk coming out of me and entering into your heart means that there is no good that souls possess which does not come from me. Then, after faith, hope, and charity, the first development of this trunk is to be made known that everything good comes from God, that creatures have nothing of their own but their nothingness, and that this nothingness does nothing but give me the freedom to enter into them and do what I want.
And just really quickly here, to be emptied so that he may fill us with what he knows we need. We have to have a new wineskin. The new wine is coming. He saved the best for last. And the new wine deserves and requires a new wineskin. So we have to empty our old one, toss that aside, accept the new one, and just receive everything God's giving. But yeah, it takes work on our part. But really, if you think about it, the hard work's being done by God. Okay, right.
However, there are other nothings, that is, other souls who make opposition with their own human will. So, because this knowledge is lacking, the trunk produces neither branches nor fruits nor anything else that is good. The branches which this tree contains, with all the apparatus of flowers, fruits, pearls, and precious stones, are all the different virtues that a soul can possess. Now, who has given life to such a beautiful tree? Certainly the roots. This means that faith, hope, and charity embrace everything and contain all virtues, so much so that they are placed there as the basis and the foundation of the tree, and without them, no other virtue can be produced. Amen.
With that last line being what it is, I'm not even going to comment on this. What I'd like to do, with everyone's permission, I'd like to copy and paste what's been shown here tonight and drop it into the Cynical blog page, especially. So I'm going to keep this in red. So hopefully we can read this again in a quiet area and just get everything that God wants to give us out of this, because it's really, each word here is so strategically placed to have a succinct meaning. And God is, this is, a life on earth is one big test, but we have to recognize now that God's slipping us the answers under our test. It really is. We just need to pick up the paper and look at the answers so we can place it on the paper. That's what he's doing here. He's giving us the way, the means, the how. And it's so beautiful.
And charity is the greatest weapon a Christian has. It's charity. I mean, when you give charity to those that are, you know, uncharitable to you, there's some power that happens there. And Jesus says, turn the other cheek. And, you know, there's something that happens when you're charitable to those who aren't charitable to you. I guess that's why it's so hard to do.
that's true.
You can't
true.
React. You have to say,
that's true. That's true. Oh, God. And you know, Maureen, I think we're going to leave on, nothing better can be said or summed up here in what Jesus says. He says, quote, the most essential, the most necessary thing in a soul is charity. That's directly from Jesus. Yeah. We're so blessed. Yeah. Speaking of blessed, we're really blessed. This weekend, we have, Sunday we have a sort of a double header, for lack of a better phrase. Also, let me take this arrow out of here. At 2:00, we have Mother Gabriel Mary and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. And I'm really blessed to have sort of joining me as silly host, Professor Daniel O'Connor. He's not silly, nice. But I am. So yeah, he'll be co-hosting with the guy. And in the end, they all get along so great. I mean, Mother loves, the sisters love Daniel. Daniel has admiration for Mother and the sisters, what they do. So that's 2 to 3:30. We had to push back. Then Father Celso's, this will be the 54th Benedicting Oblates of Divine Will Novitiate Ceremony. I know what's time gone. That begins at 4 p.m. There's still time. If you want to become a Benedicting Oblate of Divine Will, just let me know. We'll let you know what the requirements are. I mean, it's really quite simple. There's no travel, there's no dues, there's no meetings, there's no hassle, but it's all fiat. And it's an opportunity. I think God is giving us yet another opportunity to see how we respond. It's available to us. It really is. That's at 4:00 on Sunday. And then looking a little further past that, on September 28th, on What the World Needs Now, I've been really blessed to know Ken Johnson through Maureen, of course, was the conduit for this. This is a program called What the World Needs Now. Little did Ken know that this title of this program, and now with his introduction to Divine Will, he's got exactly what the world needs now. It's the Divine Will. So we're going to be having Mother Gabriel Marie by herself, solo, so to speak. And that should be really exciting to listen to Mother again, speak about her time in the Abbey with Mother Angelica and her move that had to be made for the gift of living in divine will. So she made sacrifices. She made concessions. She did what she had to do. And we're so blessed that she did. So with that being said, I'd like to end with scripture. And I think this is something I always like to remember. We'll start off by saying truth is infinite. Revelation is complete, but it will never end. Through Article 66. And Jesus proves that. He says, quote, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. End quote. But he does tell Louisa, The time is now. He's finally going to give us everything that he wanted to, everything we need to be able to embrace this gift and live heaven on earth. It just, if this was a movie script, it would be clearly a fiction movie, but this is real. Thanks be to God for everything. Thank you, Maureen.
Thank you, Peter. Thanks, everyone.
Beautiful material. So again, I'll paste everything on the Cynical blog page, hopefully this evening. And I can't wait to read this myself. Okay. Love everyone. God bless everyone. Hopefully see
you on
Sunday. Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.